Hey, praise the Lord. You know how to be a friend? If somebody don't shake your hand, get up and find somebody to make them shake your hand, see? So don't get left out. You know, I look at some people that they draw back and think, well, nobody even said hello to me at church today. Well, I mean, I never been to church in my life when somebody didn't tell me hello. Because if I walked in, nobody talked to me. I walked around and shook everybody's hand in the place. Therefore, I had to say, hey, I shook somebody's hand today, you know. I'm not going to let them get away with that. My goodness gracious, praise the Lord. Well, welcome to the Living Savior Church today. I want to start out with a word of prayer, and then we'll talk about something. Father, in the name of Jesus, I praise you and thank you for the things that are happening today. I know we're living in the last days, and I praise you and thank you for watching over us and blessing us and keeping us safe from the evil one, and showing us what to do, and leading us in the right directions. And I give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I know that we have a lot of people that come just once in a while. And so on a pretty regular basis, I'm going to mention the mark of the beast. I made a whole teaching about that here a couple of weeks ago. And we sent it out as tape of the month. And the title of it is Mark of the Beast. Because when Cheryl and I got back from Washington this last time, we were involved with some people that's working in government that's in the know of the new implant, they call it. And I have read in the health care plan that by March the 23rd of 2013, which is not very far off, that everybody must have an RFID chip planted in your skin, some under your skin somewhere, for the computers to read so they'll know who you are and what you can do with healthcare. It's going to be required by everybody. But when we were there in Washington a few weeks ago, we ran into one of the men that works in one of those departments, actually head over one of those departments, that told us that they're going to start the implant in January of 2013. I told him, I said, well, if they put it in me, I will cut it out. He said, well, Thurman, if they put it in you, it won't do any good to cut it out, because once the implant is put in you, it will modify your DNA and you can never be changed. You can never be corrected. Even if you cut it out, you still have this information in you. So in Revelation 13, 14, 16, and 19, if you haven't read those chapters lately, chapter 13, 14, 16, and 19, if you have not read those, you need to read those, because that's where the Lord tells us about the mark of the beast. And he clearly tells us that if we take the mark of the beast, we shall seal our fate to hell. We shall seal our fate to the wrath of God that's going to be poured out. There may be people that think I'm crazy. And I may be. That's okay. But I can guarantee you, if in January they do start coming out and saying, we have an implant for the health care plan, we want to put it under your skin, I'm saying, I ain't taking it. You ain't going to put that in me, no way, form, or fashion. Where you're going to put, we're going to put it in you, or we're going to take you to prison. Well, then somebody's going to have to kill me, because I'm going to fight my way out of this place like a bear. But you are not going to put that implant in my skin. I just want everybody to know. I am not taking the implant. And I may be crazy. I may be going off the deep end. I'm also as bold today with all the different harmful agents they put in vaccines. And they know they're harmful. Well, I have sat in talks with doctors that have been head of hospitals in the Metroplex for 20 and 30 years in the last few months. And their one thing to me is, if there's anything you ever do, make sure that you never take or allow anybody to put a vaccine in your body. In fact, this one doctor I talked to, he had just been fired as the head of a cardiologist department in a large hospital for the last 20 years. And they fired him because he refused to give chemo to anybody else. He said, I will never give anybody else chemo. All it does is kill people. Chemo and radiation kill you. All of us are going to die anyway someday, but as a Christian, I want to live out my life until God wants me to finish it, not till man wants me to finish it. So I'm not here to saying that, yes, I'm going to live forever. Well, truly I am going to live forever, but not in this flesh and blood body. I know it's going to die someday, but I plan on it being quite a ways into the future. But I will say that I am not going to ever, under no conditions, allow anybody to put a vaccine in this body. The things that is in those vaccines are deadly today. Some people will say, but we're required to, by law, for our children to take a vaccine before they go to school. Then I would homeschool mine. Just a few years ago, autism was unheard of. And then it finally got down to where there was enough of them that they recorded it. And we come to find out that 1 in 26,000 children were afflicted with autism. 1 in 26,000. That's not very many. Now then, the autism is less than 1 in 100 children. We went from 1 in 26,000 to 1 in 100, or less than 1 in 100. And it's not uncommon at all to run into a family today that'll have four children and two of them have autistic signs in their body. In fact, I just visited with a family that had two children and both of them are autistic. Where does this come from? In the long run, it comes from sin. That's where it comes from. It's a judgment of God upon our children because of our sins. That's where it's coming from, because God said in His Word that if you do not obey me and do what I say, I will not only curse you, but I will curse your children to the fourth generation. Unless there's sexual immorality involved, then I will curse your children to the tenth generation. And today, you can turn on the television and it's like sex is everybody ought to be doing it with anybody. And that's not what God's Word says. And we wonder why we're judged in the church. Well, I want everybody that sees this, whether it be on television, whether it be heard on the radio, where you hear it, that the mark of the beast is coming. And I believe that it's coming in the first part of 2013 because of what I've been told by people from Washington that supposedly are in a place to know what they're talking about. I believe God showed me this to come home and to warn the people. You can tell your friends, you can pass out that Mark of the Beast DVD and CD we made. I want people to know what it says about taking the Mark of the Beast. Now, we all know that it is in the Bible, in Revelation 13, 14, 16, and 19, where God says there's coming a time where that if you do not take the Mark of the Beast, you will not be able to buy, sell, or trade. Just last week, Dave and I flew a little airplane 2 days before we got there in the Washington, Virginia, Maryland area where we took this thing, Washington, D.C. They had a storm just come out of nowhere, and it knocked out power to 4 million people. A couple of days earlier, you could have went into the grocery store, and most grocery stores had all kinds of food on the shelves. You could go anywhere to any one of the Home Depots or Lowe's or anybody else and bought a standby generator for $500. But all of a sudden, it went from $500 to $1,500 to $3,000, and then you can't buy one. There's none available. So you think people won't take advantage of you? A little dinky $500 generator selling for $3,000, maybe even $5,000 if you can find it. All this happened overnight because God is judging America. So they went to not being able to buy a generator, to some areas up there you couldn't buy gasoline, and then there was areas up there that grocery stores, and within 3 days didn't have a thing on the shelves. I mean, it happened right here in the United States just a week ago. If you don't see the judgment of God coming on America, I think you're blind. You look at the record fires we've had. Last year, what happened to the state of Texas? Did we have the biggest fires we've ever had? Burned hundreds and hundreds of homes. And then, of course, just recently, a matter of days ago, we had the gigantic fire in Arizona that burned thousands of acres of land. And then we've never had a fire in the mountains of Colorado like we just had at Colorado Springs. Burned, 350 homes or something like that, or 450 or whatever it was. Just burned people's homes to the ground. Somewhere between 300 and 500 of them. It's just awful. And then we go to Florida and we had the tremendous floods, I mean, everything's underwater in Florida. Then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, a storm that's never been, a hurricane that just came out of nowhere instantly and blew down trees and knocked power lines down, and 4 million people are out of power for days. And in fact, a couple of days ago, I looked at the news and they was down to less than 1 million now that's still out of power. And then I got tickled. I was talking with my own son yesterday about this one lady. She was grumbling and complaining. She says, "How I can't believe they can't get the power back on. Here it is 100 degrees and we have no air conditioning and we have to go spend the night in a hotel because we can't stay in our own house." I thought, this woman don't know what it is to have to suffer. That's what's wrong with the people in America today. We don't know how to suffer. You know, we think we got to have air conditioning and it's got to be super cold. We can't do with just air conditioning at 85. Don't tell me I got to set the air conditioning at 85. I would die at 85. I got news for you folks. You know, I get tickled at some of them when they tell me, when I say it's 80 degrees, "Oh, I'm so hot, I'm dying." And I say, "Well, why don't you come work with me this afternoon where it's 110 outside in the sun? You might learn how to live. Believe me, you won't die at 100. Where they been? No, you won't die. It may not be comfortable. I know when we was working on that mobile home over there, it didn't have no air conditioning in it or nothing. And Ben was helping Bruce and they were in there working. And yeah, they were grumbling and complaining a little bit. Well, not, I don't think Ben was, but Bruce was. He was hot. He was grumbling and complaining. And so I finally got the air conditioning hooked up. And when I got it hooked up, my goodness gracious, Bruce turned it on Friday afternoon and it's working. And he says, "Can I leave it on over the weekend so it'll be cool Monday?" I said, "Absolutely not." No, you cannot leave this air conditioning running in this mobile home and nobody here to enjoy it. I said, "No, when you get here Monday morning, you can turn it on and you can run it as long as you're in there. When you leave it, turn it off, because I'm not going to keep this trailer cool for nobody. I'm just a little bit tight with my money. Y'all know that? I don't like wasting it, but maybe that's why I've got a little, because I have been frugal with it. I don't waste it. I'm telling you, the time is coming in America where we're going to experience a judgment like we've never seen. And if you haven't read the book of Revelations, you need to. And especially those chapters 13, 14, 16, and 19 that talks about the mark of the beast. Because if the book is true, God clearly says in those chapters that if you take the mark of the beast, you have eternally sealed your fate. Is that what he said, Lou? Somebody says, "You either take this implant or we're going to put you in prison." Well, what are you going to do? Somebody said, "Well, surely you wouldn't put me in prison just for not taking that little mark in my hand or my head." Yes, we're going to. Well, I'm not going to take it. Well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. Bring your oldest child up here and we're going to kill your child before you if you don't take the implant. Somebody said, "They would not do that." In the Catholic Bible, there are some stories in there about a woman and her seven sons. And the king came and says, "You either denounce your God or I cut your youngest son, his tongue out." Now, nobody would do something like that, would they? And so he said, "If you don't denounce him, I'm going to cut your tongue off. And then if you don't denounce him, we're going to cut your hands off. And then if you don't do it, we're going to cut your legs off. And if you don't do it, then we're going to kill you with a sword." That mother and all those sons watched each son be cut all to pieces and killed in front of her, and then they killed her last. And not one of them denied their God. I got a question for you. Are you that strong in faith? You know, some people have a problem just coming to church on Sunday if it's hot. "It's too hot to go to church today, Thurman. I couldn't make it." All I got to say for you is, you wimp. I am so tired of people that have had it so good so long that we don't even know what it is to suffer. I got a feeling today's coming that we're going to see suffering in this country like we have never experienced. I can't even imagine somebody coming and say, "If you don't take the mark, I'm going to kill your son." I would have to say, "I'm sorry, but I ain't taking the mark. You can kill him, you can kill me, but I ain't taking the mark, because I know the consequences of taking the mark. If I take the mark, I have lost my eternal salvation. There ain't nothing worth that, is there?" No. This lady, I think her name was Nora Lam, the Chinese lady, you know, they went to China, you know, and she was a teacher of the Word of God. And, of course, the Chinese communists, they caught her And they told her everything. She had to denounce this Jesus Christ. And she says, no, I will not. And they put her to and tied her to a post. And then they got all these 10 or 15 soldiers, and they all pointed their guns right at her. She's only a few feet away from them. And they said, if you don't denounce Jesus, we're going to put a blindfold on you and kill you. She says, go ahead. I will never denounce Jesus. They put a blindfold on the woman, and every trained soldier from probably 15 or 20 feet away put their guns pointed straight at her face and pulled the trigger when the command was given, and not one bullet hit that woman. Oh, I know they were just all bad shots, huh? Do you think God might have showed up for her? I know the king showed up. Until God is through with you and me, there ain't nothing can touch us. We are children of destiny. He has a plan for us. He has a real plan for us. And as children of destiny, if we obey Him and do what He says, nothing can take your life prematurely. But think about the apostles. They all died a martyr's death. They stood strong upon the word of the living God, but it cost every one of them their life. And like Paul, when the man says, Paul, if you go down to Jerusalem, they're going to cut your head off. He said, so what's the big deal? He said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. If we have that kind of a relationship with the king, it ain't going to be a problem, is it? If they come in January to give you an implant, I seriously ask you to pray and ask God about this. Is this the mark of the beast? And if He tells you it is, don't you dare take it. Because if you do, you will have settled your eternal fate. Now, according to the health care plan, by March the 23rd of 2013, everyone must have an RFID chip implanted in their skin. That is written in the Obamacare. Now then, it's scary if you're not a Christian. And if you are a Christian, it may still be scary. But don't let it be. Realize you're a son or a daughter of the King of the universe, and He's going to take care of you. But be prepared for some rough times ahead. And for those that have a hard time coming to church because it's too hot or it's too wet or it's too rainy or whatever the reason is, I got a feeling there will be people that will be knocking down the doors trying to get into the house of the living God. Well, there's a few people need a few hard times to make them dependent upon something, because just like the warnings in God's Word, He clearly says, I'm going to give you this land. But after I've given it to you, and you get fat and rich, and you're living in houses you didn't build, and drinking water out of wells you didn't dig, He said, when everything gets good, don't forget where it came from. Don't forget that I, God, blessed you with all this, because if you do, you will surely be destroyed. I don't want God to destroy me, do you? I'll never want to forget who He is and what He's done for me. And just like Dave said a while ago, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I just want to tell everybody about this wonderful gospel because it's the best thing ever happened to me. And I love the ministry that God given me. I love being able to pray for people, for children, adults. I love being able to have a healing ministry and see people come from everywhere here. And every time I get a praise report back that our King healed somebody, or it just blesses my socks off to think that I must be doing something that pleases the King. Because if I'm not pleasing Him, He's not going to answer any prayer I pray. But if I'm pleasing Him just a little, there's no telling what He will do. So if we can please Him a lot, and that's where I want to be, I want to please my God a lot. And so to do that, let's get into the Word. I want to start out Hebrews 11:27 today. Hebrews 11:27. This is what Dave was talking about when he's talking about walking by faith. From faith to faith. Now this chapter of 11 is the faith chapter, but we're going to start way down in verse 27. It was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt. He was not afraid of the king. Moses kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. Today, there's so many people that's telling you that you're an idiot because you believe in a God that you can't see. Well, I don't know about the rest of the world, but I can see Him clearly. I stood out at Home Depot the other day talking to a man, and as this man was talking about, well, how do you know there's a God? I said, how do I know there's a God? I said, well, first of all, just from a worldly standpoint, I said, look at that sky up there. You know, look at the clouds. You know, I said, look at those trees over there. I said, you know, to me, none of this is possible without a divine architect and a creator. I said, you know, these things don't just happen. I said, I see God in everything. I said, He is the maker of everything. And then I told the man, I said, you know, I just watched a little special on the news on TV about where in some country in the world where the elevation is 16,000 feet, they're putting these new antenna telescopes up, and they have them all synchronized together where they all work together. And it was awesome as from an engineering standpoint to see these things work. And this one scientist or whatever he was there, he was talking about some of the first pictures they brought in, and he showed them there how beautiful. He said, now this galaxy, which is out here, was not able to see this until we had these telescopes. And now that with these, we can see all this so clear. And I was looking at the picture. I thought, man, is that awesome. It's beautiful to look at that. And then he says, and they're really not that far into space compared to space. But he said, the guy asked him, said, well, how far? I thought, I've been waiting for him to answer that question. I was hoping somebody would ask. He said, well, they're not really that far away. He said, you see how beautiful these telescopes bring them in? He said, if you could travel at the speed of light, which is only 186,000 miles per second, if you could travel like that for 72 million years, you could get to this galaxy. Oh, that's not very far away. And you think you can even comprehend that with your little peanut brain? I can't even go there. I mean, 72 million, that's 72 million, I can't even think. But 72 million years. I mean, a year. I have to wait for 1 year and then take 70, not 72 of those years. I've lived 73 years, and that seems like an eternity. But 72 million light years at 186,000 miles a second, and I could get to that galaxy out there. And the one that we love and serve made that? If He made that, you think He's big enough to take care of us? I believe He can handle it. That's why I can have no fear. I don't care what happens. I think about, why should I fear anything? He's in control, not me. This is His business and His plan, not mine. So I just want to love Him and serve Him. But He is an invisible God. But He became visible once He came to this earth as a man. And He walked on this earth for 33 years. And He showed us how a perfect man should live. Ain't none of us come close, have we? No, we haven't even come close. You know, when I started reading the book for myself, when Jesus started telling me that, you know, that the wonderful things He did, like He controlled the weather and the winds and the storms, and He cast out demons and healed the sick and done all those things. And I thought, wow, this is awesome, Lord, what You can do. And then I read that scripture in John 14:12, where He said, I tell you the truth, to anyone that believes in Me, not only shall you do what I have been doing, but greater things than these that I've done shall you do in My name. And I thought, wow, if He told me that, now if you told me that, I'd have trouble believing that. But since Jesus told me that, then I can believe that by faith, can't I? It takes faith to believe something like that. You know, I mean, if you ain't never cast out a demon, you've never healed the sick, you've never controlled the weather, you've never commanded clouds to go away and they open up right in front of you before you can fly through in clear blue weather. I mean, the first time you do that, you want to say, I don't believe it. But you know better than that because you know it's not going to work next time if you say that. But you say, thank You, Lord, for Your promises, which You made the promises, and I'm standing on them by faith. And it worked. Just like Jesus, when He calmed the sea, when they got up and said, Lord, do you not care that we perish in this storm? And he got up and said, where's you guys' faith? What's wrong with you guys? And he spoke to the storm and it stopped. You know, he's trying to tell us, I've given you this same power. You can do this. But we don't believe him most of the time. But I've learned to believe him, especially to a degree, and I think of some of the mighty awesome miracles I've seen our God do in the last 20 years, and especially the last 10. I mean, you have any idea what it's like to be flying in an airplane as a pilot and going into an airport where they have no approach of no kind, and it's 0-0 socked in fog. You can't see nothing, and your instruments are telling you that there's total fog and the visibility up ahead is 0. And all of a sudden you just say, okay, Lord, we need to go in there. We're going to be about your business. So, Father, in Jesus' name, you said in John 14, 13, 14, I could ask for anything and you'd do it. So I said, Father, in Jesus' name, clear the skies where we can see the end of the runway and see the lights and everything. And it's in the middle of the night, you know, 1 o'clock in the morning when it's pitch black. And you just say, thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. And bam. You just fly out of a wall of fog into a beautiful, clear sky just like it is right now. And you turn and line up on the runway lights and you land that airplane. And just as you touch down on the airplane, it turns back into solid fog again. But God opened the skies for you to get on the ground. Isn't that awesome? I just stand in awe. But he told us we could do that as his children. Now then, in the times ahead, if we don't get into fear, we stay in faith, we'll be able to overcome the enemy with no problem. We'll be able to overcome. Wow. Because our God, he may be invisible, but he's very real. Very real. It says, it was by faith in verse 28, it was by faith that Moses commanded the people of Israel to keep the Passover and to sprinkle blood on the doorpost so that the angel of death would not kill their firstborn sons. What do you think that would be like if I come to every one of you's house tonight and I said, you know, the Lord told me to tell each one of you to kill a lamb and take the blood of the lamb and take you some paintbrushes and brush the side post and the top post over the top of the door. And if you don't do that, your firstborn children will be dead in the morning when you wake up. Now, you know, people would have to say, you know, Thurman's lost his mind. But did God do that to Moses? He did it to Moses. He told him to tell the people to do this. Well, Moses, he just by faith told the people what God says. Now, the people by faith had to do what Moses told them, didn't they? And every one of them that painted the doorpost with the blood of the lamb, their firstborn child was not dead the next morning. But in the house of Egypt, nobody believed. Nobody believed Moses knew what he was talking about. And how many firstborn children was dead to the Egyptians the next morning? Every family had at least one son dead because they did not obey God. Does God do what he says? You know, people say, you know, God would never kill a child. Oh, yeah, he killed a bunch of them right there, didn't he? You don't put God to the test. If he tells you he's going to kill the firstborn, if you don't do something, you better do it. Because by faith, he will do what he says. Verse 29 and 30. It was by faith that the people of Israel went right through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. But when the Egyptians followed, they were all drowned. Now think about that. Last week or week before last, whenever it was, we talked about there could have been 3 to 5 million people. In other words, the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex is about that size. Now, what if God gave you the chore with no radio, no television, no PA horns or nothing? He gave you the chore to get everybody in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex together and lead them up Interstate 35 to Oklahoma City. What kind of a job do you think that would be? This young lady here, she's just laughing. She said, oh, my goodness. I mean, what if God told you to get 1,000 people together and lead them up the freeway? That'd be more than we could handle, wouldn't it? 1,000. especially 3 to 5 million people, and then another 5 or 10 million animals following along with you. I mean, this is some kind of a chore. But Moses brings these people out there and holds up his staff, and the water of the Red Sea separates. Now, I've heard many different scholars that have figured these kind of things out. And, of course, from an engineering standpoint, it intrigues me that I read one the other day. The man says, for them to get 5 million people across the Red Sea in one night, the sea would have had to have opened 5 miles wide. And they would have walked one behind the other 5 miles long all night long to get everybody across that sea in one night, in 8 hours. You ever think about that? Well, just think. I mean, with 5 million people in the Metroplex, if you drive them here to the far side over toward Terrell, how long does it take you driving in a car if the traffic's good? Hour and a half. At 40, 50, and 60 miles an hour. So just think. What if you were trying to lead all these people out somewhere? It could be a pretty massive chore, couldn't it? It was no little thing, for sure. So it says, it was by faith that they went through the Red Sea as though they were on dry ground. But when the Egyptians followed, they were all drowned. I love that story about that little boy was telling his teacher about that. And she says, Johnny, little sonny, you know, you surely can't believe such foolish stories like that. You know, the Bible is just a Bible of old stories. He said, no, ma'am, the Bible is God's word. And if he said it, it happened. She said, now, you don't really believe that water, that sea was hundreds of feet deep and God moved the water back so everybody could walk through on dry ground? He said, yes, ma'am, I believe that. She said, well, let me tell you what the real story. Said they were way up on the north end of the Red Sea where the water was only about knee deep. And so the people walked through the Red Sea in knee-deep water. He said, praise God. She said, what do you mean? He said, it's even a greater miracle yet. She said, what do you mean? He said, how he drowned all them Egyptians in 6 inches of water. So see, Johnny, he was going to see a miracle any way you tried to throw it at him. He's going to believe that God is God and he's able to do what he said he could do. And sometimes that's where we need to be. Sometimes the faith of a child, we need to learn to be children and take that and get rid of some of this nonsense. That's kind of like the professor that was the science professor, and they were studying all the astrology and everything and the planets and galaxies. And one boy in the class, whenever he was told, you know, that now, you know, surely none of y'all believe that God, a supernatural being, made all this because this just happened. You know, there was an explosion and everything just came to be. And he said, but sir, surely you don't believe that. He said, well, sure, of course I do. I don't believe that there's a creator being that put this all together. There was just a big bang one day and everything just came into existence. He said, okay. So he goes home and he says, I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to make a sun and I'm going to put it here in the middle on a little stand. I'm going to put little deals off of it with every one of the planets on it, is their right locations and everything and where they are and the orbits. And he made this big mock-up about this big, beautiful thing. It took him days to make it all painted, all the little planets and everything. And he took it in one day and put it on a professor's desk. Boy, when the professor came, he looked at it, he said, no, that's beautiful. He said, wow, who did this? Nobody answered a word. He said, look, this is so beautiful. If you'll just tell me who did it, I'll give you an A for the semester. Nobody said a word. He said, look, I'm beginning to get a little irritated now. I know this just didn't happen on my desk. Somebody had to make this. It didn't just happen. And the boy stood up and said, sir, if you don't think that didn't just happen, I did that. And if you don't think that just didn't happen, then what do you think about the real one out there? He said, that's what I've been trying to tell you all along. The universe and the galaxies was by divine intervention. There was a creator God that spoke all this into existence, and he rules it every day with his mighty spoken word. And he does. He is the King of kings and Lord of lords. And we need to remember who he is. He is our God and our Lord, and he's such an awesome God. And he says, it was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho 7 days, and the walls came crashing down. I mean, can you imagine walking all the way around Israel? Again, how many people have we got here? Somewhere between 3 and 5 million people. That's a pretty big bunch of people walking around, and they walked around totally silent. I'd like to see you get 3 million. I'd like to see you get 300 people and tell them all, I want y'all to walk all the way around this city of Jericho one time today and don't speak a word. I'd like to see that happen, especially with 3 million or 5 million, whatever it was. I can't even comprehend how they can get the word out to people to do something like this, but they did. So it was by faith. The people of Israel marched around Jericho 7 days, and the walls came crashing down. And you know what's amazing? As they've excavated Jericho, I always dreamed about the walls just falling and tumbling into piles, but that's not what happened. You know what happened to the walls? Angels got on top of the walls and pushed the walls intact into the ground. They're still totally intact. When they excavated the city, it's like the city had been covered up with dirt. Somebody says, you know, I can't believe that. Well, you don't have enough faith yet. What can our God do? Is there anything impossible with him? No, there's not anything hard, even hard for God. You know, he can do so much beyond we can even think or imagine. And we have problems believing. I used to have problems believing he could heal my body. Lord, if it's your will. No, it was his will. I just had to step into the world of faith. It's always God's will to heal his children. He doesn't want none of us to be sick, but he only accepts it after we repent of our sin and we step into the world of faith. It's by faith you get everything from God. Did you know by faith is the only way you get saved? When I talk to somebody, I say, are you a born-again Christian? Well, I hope so. You hope so? Yeah. You think you're going to heaven when you die? I hope so. I said, I got news for you. You may not make it. You know, it says this is a faith kingdom. So we're supposed to believe by faith. But now, when it comes right down to it, I can't tell people whether they are or are not going because there's only one that knows their heart. Is that true? And that's God. I don't know their heart, so I don't know if you're going to heaven or not. Even there may be some people that walk right up to me and say, well, I know I'm going. I'm born again. I'm spirit-filled. I know I'm going. Well, I hope that's true. But just think. Jesus said, I never knew you. But Lord, we cast out demons in your name. We heal the sick. We raise the dead in your name. He said, I know you did all that stuff in my name. But he said, I didn't know you. Into outer darkness. Now then, if you look at me and ask me, was that person going to heaven? They cast out demons, they heal the sick, they cleanse the lepers, or raise the dead. I'd say, wow, I'd think so. But see, I'm not God, am I? No, I'm not God. I don't know. But only God knows. But I do know there's scriptures in the Bible that says that people that do those kind of things are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. Is that in the Bible? If it's in the Bible, then that ought to make you and me tremble to think, Lord, I want to make sure I know you as my Lord and Savior. Don't let me be one of those brash guys that, well, I'm going to make it. I don't care. You may not make it, but I'm going to make it. No, you don't know whether that person's going to make it. You don't know if you're going to make it if you're not standing by faith on the Word of God. Then just because you've cast out demons and healed the sick don't mean you're going. You've got to have that personal relationship with the King. Is that right? You have to have that personal relationship with the King. And it was by faith that they marched around that city. Verse 31 and 32. It was by faith that Rahab the prostitute did not die with all the others in her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Here's one little woman, and she was a prostitute, but because by faith she believed what they told her, and she was able to live and not die. Well, how much more do I need to say? It would take too long to recount the stories of the faith of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and all the prophets, verse 33 and 34. By faith, these people overthrew kingdoms, ruled with justice, and received what God had promised them. They shut the mouths of lions. They quenched the flames of fire and escaped death by the edge of the sword. Wow, think about what he just said you can do by faith, and these men did it under the law. We have a better covenant today. When I saw that right there, it says, they quenched the flames of fire. I have to tell you this. Only a few years ago, Eldon, sitting right up here on the front row, him and his family and all, they were out in the mountains of Idaho on vacation. And they were up on top of a mountain there, and all of a sudden they looked over there, and there was a humongous forest fire started at, and it was at night too, wasn't it, Eldon? Yeah, it was at night. There was a forest fire started, and in those trees, it began to burn and do all kinds of things. Now, if you're in the mountains of Idaho, if you call the fire department, how long do you think it's going to be before they get there? A long time from where they are in the mountains of Idaho. Them roads are crooked and narrow up there in those hills. So what do you think this man had the audacity to do? He prayed. Can you believe that? He prayed and asked God to quench those fires in that forest in Idaho. And guess what instantly happened? They went out. He sat right there and watched those fires go out. Now then, see, he was just doing what somebody else had already done. This wasn't new. So when you find a man that can walk in faith, when he prays in faith, what is impossible with a man of faith? Nothing. God's word declares that itself. Jesus himself said, if you have faith and doubt not, nothing shall be impossible with you. Is that what he said? So what's wrong with us? We don't have enough faith. But I thought about that when I read that. I thought, you know, they shut the mouths of lions. You know, if a devil has no legal claim to you and they throw you into the den of lions, what can those lions do to you? They can't touch you. Just like the king, you know, he threw Daniel into the lion's den. And what happened to Daniel? Nothing. But the men that were guilty and the men that the king come and got, when he threw them and their wives and children and everything else into the den of lions, what happened? They were all killed and crushed immediately. See, they didn't know how to walk in faith. But Daniel, he was a man of God. You might remember that Daniel was an obedient man of God. He obeyed and he did exactly what God told him to do. And so that's why God protected him. Quench the flames of fire and escape death by the edge of the sword. Their weakness was turned to strength. They became strong in battle and put whole armies to flight. You reckon that it might come to pass, that the day might come, that we as Christians might have to fight and have a battle again? It could be. The other night, Cheryl and I watched a movie about one of the wars in America. And I forget what about the Revolution. Yeah, it was about the Revolution. And there was a church, and the men were all out at war, fighting for the nation, the United States of America. And this British soldier, he came in, and when he found all the men were gone, he was going to get even with them for what they had done. And so he took all of the women and children and put them in the church. And then he told one of his soldiers to burn it down. And so he did. He didn't want to, you could tell, but he did. They had locked all the doors and let nobody out. And they lit the fire to that thing. And when the men got back, all of their wives and their children were burned to death in that church. It's amazing what that does to men. That it made some super fighting men out of those men. One of those men didn't want nothing to do with no battle. He wasn't going to take part in the battle or war of no kind. And they came to his house and he watched them kill one of his own sons in his presence. He didn't do a thing because he knew he couldn't with all those men there. There was 30 or 40 of them. So he didn't do anything. But he had two younger sons. They were little sons, probably 10, 12, 14 years old. But his older son, which was like 18, he's the one they killed in his presence. As soon as they rode off, he went in the house. He got his muskets, his sacks of weapons, balls of lead, and his little, evidently his little boys, he had taught them how to be really good shots. And they knew where these guys were going on the trail. They had to ride on a horse. They run over the mountain. And they got on the other side of the mountain with the three of them. And the three, he told the boys, he said, you aim at their head and you kill every man and don't you dare miss. It's just like shooting the head off of a squirrel. He said, when you point that gun and pull the trigger, you kill and then you reload and you kill another one. And you don't stop until you run out of ammunition or whatever. And between him and those three boys, him and those three boys killed all 30 of those soldiers. But there was a man that didn't want to fight. I don't want to fight either. I don't want to have to fight. But with what's going on in America, do you know that may come to pass? Isn't that sad to think about? Here we've never had to fight on this soil in my lifetime. I went to war in Vietnam, but I have not had to fight on this soil. But it has happened before. Their weakness was turned into strength. They became strong in battle, and they put whole armies to flight. That may happen again. 35 and 36. Women received their loved ones back again from death, but others trusted God and were tortured, preferring to die rather than turn from God and be free. Just think. I remember the first time I went to Rome. I was in the Colosseum at daylight. When the sun came up that morning, I was standing in the middle of the bottom of the Colosseum. And as the sun came up and began to shine through those big arches and everything, and light began to come down to where I was, I literally could hear the screaming of the girls that were tied to the poles and the roaring of the lions that was killing them. I literally could hear that in my spirit. I thought, Lord, you had some Christians back then. I said, today we can't even hardly get to church on Sunday if it's a bad weather day. But those people gave their life for you. And we call ourselves Christians and we only come to church whenever we feel like it. Isn't that sad? We never talk to nobody about Jesus, the average Christian. The average Christian never talks to nobody about Jesus. You know, they don't lead nobody to Christ, the average church. You know, they may invite you over for dinner and everything, but you see what they talk about. Football games, basketball games, the weather. But they won't talk about Jesus. Well, don't invite me to your house, because I don't know nothing to talk about but Jesus. The rest of it I could care less about. They trusted and were tortured, preferring to die rather than turn from God and be free. They placed their hope in the resurrection to a better life. Some were mocked, and their backs were cut open with whips. Others were chained in dungeons. Have we suffered any? No, praise God. 36, 7, and 8. Some died by stoning. Some were sawed in half. Others were killed with a sword. Some went about in skins of sheep and goats, hungry and oppressed and mistreated. They were too good for this world. They wandered over deserts and mountains, hiding in caves and holes in the ground. You know, when you read this, it makes you think, or makes me think, Lord, how thankful I am that I've had such a great life. You know, I've never had to, I mean, suffering, no, I've never had to suffer. You know, I've had food every day of my life, you know, I mean, virtually every day. It might have been a few days I was somewhere where I didn't have anything to eat, but as a rule, I was where I could get something to eat, I could get water, I didn't have to suffer, I'd never been beaten and bruised, I've never watched my family be killed in front of my eyes, and never watched anybody be sawed in half. I've never seen any of those kind of things. I mean, some of the guys I went to Vietnam with did experience some of those terrible, terrible things. But praise God, I didn't have to go through that. But you know, I think about the church today, and that's why I can call us a bunch of wimps. I hope y'all understand where I'm coming from. You know, I even kid my own wife, you know, once in a while. You know, or the people around here that work for us, you know, one of them will get hot or say something about, oh, it's too hot or whatever. What do I say to them? You wimp, you bunch of wimps, what's wrong with y'all? You know, you know, but we are a bunch of wimps. You know, I can tell you for sure, if I were to line up over here, if somebody were to come in here today, I don't know, say anybody, somebody we didn't know, of course, or whatever. But if somebody come in here and they said, everybody that goes out that door, we're going to strike you with a cat of nine tails on your naked back. Well, at least one lick. And if you ever come back in this place again, you can be expected to happen to you again. You know what? There probably wouldn't be nobody ever come back here again. Just one lick with a cat of nine tails. But I tell you what, you can't drive me away. It's going to take more than a beating with a cat of nine tails to keep me out of the house of God. If I come back, I may have to fight, but I guarantee I'll be back. Now, I will have to say, I might bring my own cat of nine tails back with me next time, but I will be back. But these people, oh, I'm telling you, these people, they were oppressed and mistreated, hungry, everything. The Lord says those people were too good for this world. Wonder what he might say to some of us when we get home. You bunch of wimps. I got a feeling he might have a few choice words to say for some of us, maybe me included, I don't know, but 39 and 40. All of these people we have mentioned received God's approval because of their faith. Yet none of them received all that God had promised. For God had far better things in mind for us that would also benefit them. For they can't receive the prize at the end of the race until we finish the race. You know, I was reading that scripture one day and I thought, Lord, now I know why you don't pass out the rewards until the end of time. Why does God, in other words, if I'm here on this earth and I lead 500 people to Jesus in my life and get 500 people healed or delivered or whatever, and then I die, well, is my life over? Somebody say, yeah, that's all you're going to do. No. Mm-mm. If I died today, I'm going to leave over 700 teachings available to people. And do you know some of these people may be listening to these things 50 years from now or 100 years from now? You know that? And if they're listening to these teachings 50 or 100 years from now, you know, when you have somebody, since it's Jesus that's doing it and not me, these things are alive. So when I have somebody that say, I never heard of you until last week. Never. I've been doing this for 30 years. Never heard of you until last week. I listened to one of your CDs and I learned about repentance. I repented of my sins and stood by faith and God instantly healed me of my problem I've had for 20 years. I have those kind of testimonies come in all the time, don't we?
We do.
Yeah, we do. We have those kind of testimonies. Now then, that man never saw me, never met with me. He never knew who I was. Only thing he did was listen to God's word that I had the privilege of teaching. And he got healed. And that's so amazing that whenever somebody does that, but you know, that could change a man's life. That could change multitudes of people's lives. And these teachings, over 700 of them, you know, who knows if God doesn't come again in the near future, it may be 100 years from now. And there still may be hundreds of these books out here. Just think 2,000 years later, whose gospel are we still going by? Paul's. Paul said, this is my gospel. I'm preaching this. Is that true? That's what he said, wasn't it? So he said, this is my gospel. Are people's lives still being impacted by the writing that Paul did 2,000 years ago? Every day. Every day. So why could God not judge Paul when he died? Because he couldn't give him the rewards, because he wouldn't, there, no way, they could all have been there. Paul is still building up rewards, isn't he? And that's the same way we will be. Let's go to chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great, huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. You ever stop to think what that sin in your life might be? Because I'm going to tell you, that's not the same sin for everybody. You know, the sin, look at what it says here. Since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses, we're surrounded by them. Do you really reckon that really, that the men and women that have died, these great men and women of faith, are looking over the portals of heaven and watching us on a day-by-day basis and seeing what we're doing in the kingdom of God? Wouldn't that be something if they were? You know, can you imagine, especially say your father or your mother or something up there watching you run this race down here, my mother especially, I can just see her now leaning over the portals of heaven saying, "That's my boy down there, son, go get him." Can't you just hear a mother doing that? Sure. "That's my son down there. Look at him. He just led another man to Jesus, or he just got another person healed. Go, son." I mean, you know, that's the way we did it when your mothers were out there playing football. I mean, when Tim used to play football, I can remember every time Tim would break loose and start running for a great run, he'd may run 20 or 30 yards. Betty, she's on her feet jumping up. She said, "Look at my son go." That was her son. And then first time he did something wrong, he said, "You need to take care of your son." So he's only mad when he's bad. He's hers when he's good, you know. So isn't that the way mothers are? So I can see all these witnesses hanging over the portals of heaven, you know, telling us, "Go, go, keep up the good work. Don't fall by the wayside. These things are going to happen. You know, stand your ground and run in faith. Don't back up. Keep going. Be strong." But that, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. What is that sin in your life? What is the sin that so easily drags you off? Stop and think about it. It could be anything. It's not going to be the same for every one of us, I can assure you. The sin that's going to slow me down might not have any effect on you at all. You know, I mean, I think of some people, you know, today in the church that they're like to really drink, or they like to dip, or they like to chew, or they like to smoke, or whatever. I think about the people that do that. That sin doesn't have any effect on me whatsoever. Because, you know, I have no problem with not smoking, not chewing, not drinking. Now, that's not a problem with me. But that sin, if you got a sin, whatever it is, that you cannot overcome it, if it's ruling you, that's your sin. And you can't be a good witnessing Christian if you're an alcoholic. You just can't be. You know, you can be a Christian, but you can't be a good, powerful witness if you're always sitting around drinking all the time. Or if every time I see you, you got a dip in your mouth, or you got a cigarette hanging out of the corner of your mouth. You know, that may be your sin, or who knows, your sin, if you're a man, your sin may be looking at pretty girls. You know, a lot of men have that problem. You know that? I mean, I've seen lots of men that call themselves Christians. They can be sitting there talking to you, just carrying on a conversation, and a beautiful young woman walks through, and man, they lose their total concentration of what they're saying to you, and they're looking at that girl till she gets out of sight. You know what I mean? They're hooked on girls. So the sin that's going to overcome you is going to be different for each one of us. But he's trying to tell us here that, Let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Every weight. You know, if you have trouble getting along with people, and some people do, some people can't get along with nobody. You know, I mean, they seem like they pride themselves in not being able to get along with nobody. That's not Christ-like. You know, Jesus tells us to strip off even the smallest things of that. Throw them away. You don't want nothing to slow you down. You know, I mean, stop and think. If I was going to run, what kind of a uniform do you think I would put on? You think I'd put on a great big heavy pair of pants and a big old coat and long full-length coat and all that stuff? And you think I would do that if I was going to try to run a five-mile race? No, what do you think I might put on? A pair of shorts, you know, maybe that's all. A pair of shorts, something really, really light, because I don't want any weight on this body at all, right? And if I plan to win a race, I go out and run until this thing gets to be what I call a lean, mean machine. Is that right? I ain't got no 20 pounds hanging off the front side here I'm trying to carry around if I'm going to win a five-mile race, or especially if I'm going to win the marathon at 26-mile or the Ironman or whatever they call that. I ain't going to be out there carrying a 20 or 40 or 60-pound weight around on my belly trying to win that race. If I go to win that, I'm going to have worked out until this thing is some kind of lean and mean. Is that right? I want it lean and trim. I don't want to carry no weight, but the Lord's using that as an analogy here. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Every weight. So every kind of sin, since we're talking about a spiritual set of rules here, everything that could slow you down spiritually. If you have trouble getting along with people, get over it. You know, start loving people, making it a point to go to those people and love them. Make a point. Not, you know, some people won't even go visit nobody because they say, I can't get along with him or her anyway. Well, let me tell you what. I'm going to get along with you. You know, I'm going to treat you so many ways, you're going to have to like some of them. There may be some of the things I do you don't like, but if I find out there's things you don't like that I'm doing, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to try my best to change those ways, right? You know, I'm not going to say, well, you know, my wife, she says, you know, I don't like it when you turn your T-shirts wrong side out. Well, I mean, the flesh rose up in me and I wanted to say, well, woman, get over it. You know, that's what God gave you to me for, to turn my T-shirts right side out. But if I know when I ask her that question that day, honey, is there anything that I do that you don't like? Now, I'm going to tell you that I just knew that she was going to say, oh, honey, you're perfect. You know, I just knew that. Yeah, I mean, you know, I mean, that's the attitude I went at. That's what I would never have asked her if I'd have thought she... But when I said, is there anything I could do that make your life better? I just know she's going to say, of course not. You're perfect in every way, you know. But she said, I mean, it didn't take her heartbeat. She said, yes, there's something you do that really bugs me. I thought, what? I said, well, what is it? She said, your T-shirts. I said, well, what about my T-shirt? She said, every time you take one off, you turn it wrong side out, and then I have to wash it and then turn it right side out. And that's when I started to say, well, woman, just get over it, you know. But I thought, now I asked this girl what I could do to make her life better. And she told me. Now, what kind of heathen would I be if I just tell her to get over it? That wouldn't be a very good thing to do, would it? Not after I ask her. But I mean, of course, you got to realize that when you ask somebody, even one of your loved ones, you know, your son, your daughter, or your mate, like I did my mate, if you ask them something, it's not anything wrong with thinking that maybe you're perfect. But if all of a sudden they tell you you're not perfect, don't take an offense with it. You know, change. In other words, if you're having trouble getting along with your wife, like, obviously, I did not know that this was a little burr under her blanket. You know, she had never really said anything because she's trying to be the sweet woman that she's supposed to be. But so when I asked her and she just immediately said, yes, you could turn your T-shirts right side out for me instead of wrong side out. And I thought, okay, I asked, so now then I'm going to get rid of that thing, and I'm going to ask her what I could do, and she told me. So I went in there and tried to figure out a new way to take my t-shirts off, and believe me, you can teach an old dog how to do new tricks. I've learned how to take my t-shirt off, and the only time I can't get it off without turning it wrong side out is if I'm soaking wet with sweat. And I cannot get it off without turning it wrong side out. And when I turn it wrong side out, then I turn it right side out before I put it in the dirty clothes. So when she winds up with my t-shirts, they're always right side out. And it made her happy. Now, what did the Lord tell me to do here? He says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Now, what if I had just told her, well, woman, get over it. You know, that's your job. You just go have to turn my t-shirts right side out. And some men will do that to their wife. You know that? They'll do that. So if they do that, then they're not walking in love according to God's word, are they? That's a weight that's there that's going to drag between you and your mate from now on. And she may never say nothing else about it, but she'll always have it in her heart. He doesn't really love me as much as I thought he did. Because if he really loved me, he would have done what I asked him. And so that's why I say, you know, I'm as a Christian, I'm going to do the best I can to make this girl's happy, this life, her happy. I'm going to try. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, and especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. Now, I don't know what that sin is in your life, but you all of us got one. But we should be able to get rid of it. And it may be walking in love. Do you know that's a hard thing to do? To walk in love? But you know, since God lives inside of us as Christians, should we be able to master that? Absolutely. We should be able to master anything with the King of Kings living inside of us. Then he says, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Well, I'm going to run that race. I don't know how many years God's going to give me to run this race, but I want to be running that race, and I want to be running with full bore when I get to the other end, and I want to be well and all my needs met, not be sick or anything. I want to be in perfect health when I get to the end of my race, when the King just says, okay, that's it, son, taking away your breath and bringing you home. And my old body falls to the ground, praise God, and it was strong and young and able to go do anything and pick them figs or whatever I wanted to pick out of the garden and do anything I wanted to do, right? Praise the Lord. We want that body to be in good shape. But to do that, you're going to have to be careful about what you take. And if you start letting people put injections in your physical body, I guarantee you will not be able to finish that race in good shape. There's something somewhere in those drugs that they're putting in there. Now, just like all those children, when I told you a while ago that so many children now are afflicted with autism, and it's been contributed back to that series of shots that they give a child. Now then, somebody handed me something here a while ago, and this just happens to be 1, 2, 3 pages of shots that they want to give our children. You know, when they used to give them 1 or 2 little injections, and then they give them 6 or 8 or 10 injections, and then when they start putting all that stuff in, this is a list of all the different things that they want to put into you as a child. And if you look, you'll find in almost every line on there, there is many, many types of things in those that are detrimental to your health. That'll kill you. And so you think I'm going to let them give me an injection? There ain't no way. It ain't going to happen. If the God I serve is not big enough to keep me in good health, then I'll just have to die and go home. But I ain't going to be no part of this injection business. Now then, verse 3 and 4. Or verse 2 and 3. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus. Now that's the secret. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus. If you take your eyes off of Jesus, I think about the day that Peter was out there on the sea, whenever he looked and there was Jesus walking on the water, and he said, Lord, if that's really you, let me come to you on the water. And so the Lord says, come on. So he took his eyes on Jesus, and he walked out of that boat, out onto that stormy lake, and he could walk on water as long as he was looking at Jesus. But when he took his eyes off of Jesus and began to look around at the circumstances around him, he lost it. His faith went away, and he began to sink, and he had to cry out to the king. And the king came over and picked him up, and he said, "Peter, you of little faith, why did you doubt my word?" Now, Peter had little faith, and he walked on water. How much do we have? How many times have you walked on water? Somebody says, "I've walked on water." Yeah, me too, when it was frozen. That's the only way I've walked on it. I don't walk on it unless it's frozen into a sheet of ice. And I want it to be more than a quarter inch thick, too, I guarantee. I want it to be about 6 inches thick. That way I don't fall through into that ice water. But we keep our eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. If we take our eyes off Jesus and his word. I was just telling a young man, just this last week, I met a young man and I said, he had a lovely little wife and three beautiful little children. I said, "How's things going with you and your wife?" He said, "Well, we're trying to work them out." I said, "You're trying to work them out?" I said, "Y'all are having problems?" "Yes." "How many years y'all been married?" 13. I said, 13 years and you're trying to work it out. I said, "You want me to tell you what your problem is?" And he says, "Yeah." I said, "Are you really a Christian?" "Yes." I asked his wife, "You really a Christian?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Now then, how much time do y'all spend every day in God's Word? Reading it together, by daddy reading it, and y'all listening as a family with all three children." He said, "We don't." I said, "That's your problem." I said, "I'm going to guarantee you two kids that if you, daddy, will take God's word and you'll sit down every night with your wife and your three children and you'll start anywhere in God's word, just anywhere, and you'll read at least 30 minutes every night and then talk about what you read for at least 15 minutes. And then you, daddy, if you'll pray over your wife and your children a blessing every night, I guarantee you and your wife will raise three wonderful children, and you and your wife's problem will all go away." You know, the reason we have problems is when we don't feed our spirit man. I told a young man here at church last Sunday. I told him, I said, he's having trouble with his wife. And I said, "How much time do you spend reading the Word?" "Well," he said, "very little." I said, "Let me ask you a question, son." He was a little bit overweight. I said, "How much time do you spend feeding your flesh?" "Well, 20, 30 minutes for breakfast, 30 minutes for lunch, and probably 45 minutes at night." I said, "Okay." And then I said, "Do you have a few snacks in between?" "Yeah, 5 or 10 minutes." I said, "Okay. I want you to add all that up. And what it totally comes out to, I want you, if it comes out to an hour and a half or hour and 45 minutes or 2 hours, whatever it does, I want you to promise me that the number of minutes that you use feeding your flesh, you'll spend at least the equivalent feeding your spirit from God's word." He said, "Boy, that'd be hard to do." I said, "Well, you know, one of you's going to starve to death. Don't let it be your spirit man." I said, "Cut down half, at least half, on feeding yourself." And I said, "You'll be a whole lot better shape. And then take the other half and feed your spirit by reading God's word." I said, "And it will totally transform your life." Now, how can I be so sure of that? I've done it. I saw what happened to me and my family when I started reading God's word to my wife and my children every day. Now, that's the first time God spoke to me audibly. That's what his command was. I was to start teaching my wife and my children the things of God. The first time. In 1977, that I ever heard the audible voice of God, he told me to do what he'd already told me to do in his word over and over and over. But I'd started doing it. You know, it just carried a little more weight when you hear God tell you something, it just carries a little more weight. But anyway, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, whom our faith depends from start to finish. He was willing to die a shameful death on the cross because of the joy he knew would be his afterwards. Now he is seated in the place of highest honor beside God's throne in heaven. I would like to challenge each one of us, since I believe we're in the last seconds of the last days. If there's anything, if our life was over next year, or maybe next week, we don't know that. I want to, when I leave here, I want people to say, there was a man that really loved Jesus with all his heart. And he loved me just like I was. He loved me. That's the way I want to be remembered. I don't want to be remembered as there's the meanest guy I ever worked for in my life. That guy could tell the best dirty jokes I ever heard in my life. Do you want to be remembered like that? No. Or that was the hardest man to get along with. He couldn't get along with nobody. Always hollering at his wife, screaming at his kids or something. No. I don't want to be remembered like that. I want my children and my grandchildren to remember me, Granddad. Wow. The man that really loved us, that would do anything for us, that would give us anything he has. I want my grandsons to remember me. Yes, Granddad. He's the one that went to the store and bought ice cream and put it in the freezer, because when we come home from school in the afternoon, Granddad knew how we liked ice cream, so he kept ice cream in the freezer so we could come by and have ice cream. That's a good way for your grandbabies to remember you, isn't it? You know, instead of you being the meanest. No, you can't have nothing. I ain't giving you nothing. Hey, I want them to remember me because I loved them. Don't you? Do you think maybe that's what God said? I command you to love each other. Is that what he said? So, wow. Father, we praise you and thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you, Lord, that you're the mighty God, the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And Lord, help us to hear your words here in Hebrews. Help us to really throw off these weights, get rid of these sins, to walk in love with you and everybody, because, Lord, we know you're coming again soon. We see the handwriting on the wall. It's all over the place. And I know your return is soon. So, Lord, let us, as your children, be inspired by your word to go out and love people and walk in obedience to your word and see you do the great and wonderful things of bringing people into the kingdom, changing their lives forever, healing them, making them strong, because that's what you came and died for, so we can do that. And so I praise you and thank you, Father, for your words. Bless us with it. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, and amen.